In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text for today is the Gospel reading from St. Luke, which I've already read. Please be seated. Human beings love to count things. We especially love to count down. Think about what you do on New Year's Eve as you watch the ball drop on television, or maybe you've gone somewhere to watch it. What do you do in those last seconds of the year? You count it down. 10, 9, 8, etc. The season of Advent is a season just like that. We love to count it. Think about over here, we've got our Advent wreath. With each successive Sunday, we count yet one more week away from Christmas, or one more week till Christmas, I should say. Time usually goes forward, doesn't it? With each week, we light a new candle. I don't know what it's like at your house, but at our house, we have about 3.5 million Advent calendars, and it takes us about 4 hours to do our Advent ritual every single night. We've got one with chocolate in it. We've got one of those ones where you open the doors and it's got Bible verses in it. We've got a little tree that's got devotions with it for every night of Advent. It's quite consuming, but it's wonderful all at the same time that we count these things out. Advent reminds us that we are in a period of the church's history, in a period of our history, where we are counting down to something quite wonderful and mysterious. That is, to the return of Jesus to judge both the living and the dead. A few weeks ago, as the church year was wrapping up, we learned what the Bible teaches about the coming of the last day. And today, we are reminded of how nicely the season of Advent, which is the beginning of the church year, fits with the end of the church year. After all, Advent is, properly speaking, a season that looks forward to the return of Christ, not to the birth of Jesus. This is why, in the gospel lesson, Jesus lays out several things that we ought to look for as signs of his coming at the end of all things. He mentioned several in the text that require a little bit of work for us to interpret. First, he says there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Human history is full of accounts of ancient peoples who took the appearance of comets or eclipses or phenomena in the heavens as harbingers of evil. Because of thorough observation of the heavens, we can now accurately predict when a comet will pass by or when we can expect to see a meteor shower or an eclipse. We know, for instance, that there's going to be another total lunar eclipse in just a couple of years from now. These things are no longer a mystery to us, and we ought to be extremely skeptical of those who say they can predict the end of the world by observing these things. However, we do well to remember why it is that God set the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens to begin with. In Genesis chapter 1, God says these things are for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. That means that even as we use the sun, moon, and stars to mark days, seasons, and years today, Jesus says we should use them as a reminder that his return is imminent. We don't know when, but he says that we should look for these things and remember that he is coming. This is true, Jesus says, of all the signs that he mentions here and in other places in the Gospels. When we see distress of nations, we should remember that Jesus' return is near. When we hear about earthquakes on the news, such as the one recently in Alaska, we should remember that Jesus' return is near. When we hear about famine, such as the estimated 1 million children under the age of 5 who will perish this year alone from starvation, we should remember that Jesus' return is near. When we hear about wars and rumors of wars, like we heard about North Korea earlier this year, or the continued fighting in Afghanistan, we should remember that Jesus' return is near. I wanted to read to you this morning an observation about the last days that was written by a well-respected Lutheran pastor. This is what he writes. The history of the centuries that have passed since the birth of Christ nowhere reveals conditions like those of the present. There has never been such building and planting in the world. Such dainty and varied eating and drinking has not been as common as it is now. Clothing has become so costly that it cannot become more so. Who has ever heard of such commerce as now encircles the world and swallows the world? There arise and have arisen all kinds of art, painting, embroidery, and engraving, which has not been equaled since the birth of Christ. This pastor's remarks about the state of the world, I think, are pretty accurate. Don't you? Well, he goes on. In addition, there are such keenly intelligent people who let nothing be hidden, so that now a boy of 20 knows more than 20 doctors formerly knew. There is such a knowledge of languages and of all kinds of wisdom that it must be confessed, the world has reached such great heights in the things that pertain to the body, or as Christ calls them, cares of this life, eating, drinking, building, planting, buying, selling, keeping wife and child, that everyone must see and say either ruin or a change must come. It is not easy to think of either improvement or ruin. Dawn breaks and there is a new day. Whatever it may be, it cannot be otherwise. There was never such wit, reason, and understanding among Christians in temporal and bodily things as now. Now, you Lutheran theologians, can you guess who this astute observer of our world's condition might be? Well, this well-respected Lutheran pastor is none other than the esteemed Reverend Dr. Martin Luther himself. Yes, Luther was quite convinced 500 years ago that the return of Christ was to happen at any moment. Now, we know that Luther's personal belief that the end of the world would likely come during his lifetime was wrong, but his theological evaluation of the world isn't far off. In fact, I believe that it's dead on. How many of us have lamented over the current state of things in the world today? How many of us have worried that our children and grandchildren are growing up in a world that is so vastly different than the one that we grew up, or our parents or our grandparents grew up in? In today's lesson, Jesus is reminding us of the fact that the world is indeed getting worse, not better. Sure, there are some improvements that have happened to make our lives longer and much more comfortable. I thank God every day that I can use the bathroom in my house and that I can take a warm shower, and that if I'm sick, I can go to the doctor and reasonably get a prescription for something that's going to make me feel better. But did you ever think that the government, and some Christians even, would be blessing the utter perversion of marriage that we see it today? Could our grandparents even have imagined a world where a full-grown man can decide that he's a woman and take hormones and have surgery to alter the way that he looks? Did you think that when you had your first child, that there would be schools that would allow little Johnny to say that he's actually a girl named Susie, and that the school would not be allowed to tell his parents? I certainly didn't think that. And quite honestly, these things can really weigh us down. My lovely wife frequently gives me the advice to keep my head down and do the work that I need to do as a pastor, so that everything in the wider church and in the wider world doesn't poison me to the point where I can no longer move forward. So we take breaks from social media because The stuff that we see there and read in our news feeds saddens and alarms us. We struggle with old pains, both physical and emotional, wishing that our secret suffering would quickly come to an end. All of these things are signs. They are reminders that the end is nigh. Jesus says they are like the fig tree or any tree that tells us by its leaves what season it is. When these things take place, Jesus says, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. And so it is with this in mind that Jesus gives us some advice. He says, straighten up, raise up your heads. You might ask, who can do such a thing in the face of such terrible signs and impending judgment? Indeed, the whole world will be terrified at that day, and they will hang their heads and they will hide their faces in such terror and fear. How can we, who know the scriptures and what they say about that day, do anything different? Well, the answer is this. All these words that Jesus spoke to us today are spoken to Christians. They are spoken to those who belong to Jesus. These words of encouragement are not words for the unbelieving world. We suffocate in this great temptation, and we are choked by the sufferings of this life and the results of sin. Both our sin and the sin that is in the world around us and all of the evil that results from those things. These things weigh us down. This is why life in this world often becomes bitter and loathsome. Not every day, but it does. These things ought to drive us to pray the prayer our Lord has taught us, especially those petitions, "Thy kingdom come and deliver us from evil." If we pray these things, if we pray as Jesus has taught us to pray, then what we must regard these signs that we see around us, however terrible they may be, not with sorrow or sadness, but with joy and longing. Straighten up, raise up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. Jesus does not say, be filled with fear or hang your heads. When these things take place, Jesus is saying that these are signs for the very thing that we have been praying for our entire lives. That we have been praying for Jesus coming. That we have been praying that he would come to deliver us, to free us from sin, from death, and from hell. And we must desire and love this coming above all else. Because this, dear friends in Christ, is our Christian hope. St. Paul says in another place, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing. Dear friends in Christ, what power is in this promise of Jesus? That means that we who are weighed down by the cares and concerns of this life can find in these sorrows the sign that Jesus' return is near, and that when he comes to bring us the crown of life. To put it another way, when we suffer pain or loss or death or sorrow, we ought to look at these things and declare, this is proof that Jesus' return is near. Did he not say that these things would happen before his return? This day, dear friends in Christ, will be the day of comfort, will be the day of peace, and will be the day of joy. It is at this point that the devil, the world, and our flesh would like you to point out your sins, You might say something like, how can I, a poor, miserable sinner, look forward to the Lord's coming since I know that I am not godly and that I am not without sin? How can I look forward to the day of our Lord's return, even if I still struggle with the same sins and temptations that I have for years? Well, we do well to consider that fear and fleeing will not help us out in any way. We cannot run and we cannot hide from God. Those who are in hell suffering eternally are also afraid eternally, and yet their sin and their torment are not removed by that fear and that fleeing from God. In fact, fear only leads to more and more sin. Fear must be replaced by a holy desire for righteousness and for the coming of that day. If you long to be godly and free of sin, then give thanks to God and continue in that desire all the more. For it is of you that Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But even that internal desire to be free from sin is not enough to make us ready for the day of the Lord's coming. Hear the words of Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." With these very familiar words, our Lord Jesus teaches the thing that truly makes us worthy and well prepared for his coming. And that thing that makes us worthy and well prepared is faith in Christ Jesus. For it is faith that receives what Christ has come to give, namely, his very righteousness. Because you have been given this righteousness through faith, through the waters of holy baptism, through the proclamation of the word, through the pronouncement of the absolution, through the eating and drinking of our Lord's body and blood, you are truly worthy and well prepared for the coming of his day. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to regard today's holy gospel as sweet as honey. And in fact, as a pastor, I believe this is the fifth or sixth time I've preached on this text, and it has become one of my favorites. But with this gospel lesson, he tells us that the frightful things that are happening around us, they are signs of his coming, that we may look at them not with fear and foreboding, but with joy. He tells us to straighten up and raise our heads because our redemption is coming. Christ cannot and does not lie. These words are not spoken to deceive you or mislead you. Jesus comes not to condemn you, but to redeem you from sin and from death. Therefore, dear friends in Christ, even as you pray, "Thy kingdom come and deliver us from evil," you can now look at the trials and sufferings of this life and see them as signs that Jesus is coming soon with his kingdom to deliver you from your greatest foes, to remove you from the kingdom of darkness and to plant you into his kingdom of light. And so I urge you, therefore, when you feel the pain of sin and suffering that the world and our flesh deal out to us, say these words out loud. "This is a sign from Jesus. This is a sign that Jesus is coming soon." With these words, you can say, even in the face of death itself, "Jesus is coming." And we can know that with Jesus comes the crown of life and redemption from sin and death. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.